Exodus chapter 20. And in our Pew Bible, you will find that on page 73. This evening, we come to our end of our study of the Ten Commandments. As we focus now on the Tenth Commandment, I'm going to be referring to some other commandments in the message, so I want to read the entirety of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, beginning at verse 1. People of God, hear now God's holy, inerrant word. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And also, I invite you to turn to the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 56. All the way to the very back, page 56, Lord's Day 44. I just want to read question answer 113, though, as that is the one that pertains to the 10th commandment. So just one question and answer, and that is question answer 113. I'm going to, as always, read the question, and together as a congregation will respond with the answer. What is God's will for us in the 10th commandment? The not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. This we believe. Let us pray at this time. Our God on high, we come before you. You are the God of redemption, the God of grace. You are the God who has called us out of our own bondage. You have delivered us from the sin that ensnared us. And Father, now as we come to the end of your Ten Commandments, especially as we think on the sin of coveting, we pray, Lord, this evening that you would open up your word afresh, that as we read from it, that it would not just be mere words from a book, but that through your Holy Spirit's illuminating power, that these words would become unto us life and refreshment to our souls this evening. So, Father, apply your word to us very personally. You know the needs of each of us here, the spiritual needs. And, Father, apply your word now, we pray. And most of all, help us to see Christ clearly once again. And we ask this in his name alone. Amen. Well, years ago, as I was growing up, there was a Tootsie Pop advertisement that perhaps some of you are familiar with. It actually even had a TV commercial that went with it. And their tagline of the Tootsie Pop ad was, how many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop? How many licks does it take to get to the center? Of course, if you know a Tootsie Pop, you know the ad is getting at the design of the candy, that it has that great sweet center of Tootsie Roll packed in there, surrounded by a layer of candy. As I Googled that this week to come up with this analogy, I actually came across a statement that apparently at a high-ranking college recently, or at the time of the posting of the blog, some college students did a test on this by formulating a tongue, synthetic tongue, and they came to the conclusion that it was 262 to 364 licks that you can get to the center of a Tootsie Pop. Well, with that in mind, as we come to the 10th commandment, I suppose we could phrase the question this way. How many times of looking at the 10th commandment, one by one, perhaps very casually, do you get to the center of it? How many times as you look at the 10 commandments, one by one, till you get to the heart of the commandment? This evening I want to show you that actually it would be 10. Of course, each of the 10 commandments gets to the heart, and I hope to show you that. But isn't it interesting that the 10th commandment can only be understood through the heart? If you were to take a casual look, a casual reading of the first 9 commandments, you could walk away thinking they are external in nature. It's just the outside that is the focus. But as you come to the 10th commandment, it deals only with your heart. The commandment of coveting is not an external commandment, but it gets right to the heart, what exists in your heart and exists in my heart. What are the desires that make up our life? And so that's the focus. And in fact, the Heidelberg Catechism gets right at that with our thoughts, our motives, and the desires that make up our everyday existence, the center of our being, our very hearts. And that's what the 10th commandment is driving at, our minds, our wills, and our desires. And we have been looking at each of the 10 commandments in turn under the heading of grace. Again, we're reminded in the study of the Heidelberg Catechism, there are 3 sections of the catechism: guilt, grace, and gratitude. And the gratitude section is where we find the law. And each of these 10 commandments we find are a response to grace. They're a response of gratitude to the salvation that God has given to us. And no different with the 10th commandment. As we think on our redemption now on this side of the cross, we learn this evening that God has redeemed us not just outwardly in our body. He calls for a redemption of our heart, our desires, and our will. And so that's the theme this evening to think on. The 10th commandment forbids desiring anything contrary to God's will. Here are the points to help us get there. First of all, I want to look at the cause of coveting. What is the cause of coveting that the 10th commandment is driving home at? Secondly, we want to note the connection of coveting. And there I want to connect it with the rest of the 10th commandments. And thirdly, I want to look at combating coveting. How are you and I practically speaking to combat the covetous desire that you and I both face every day of our life? So the cause, the connection, and then the combating of coveting. First, let's consider then the cause of coveting. We come to the 10th commandment. We've heard it before. We are told here that you shall not covet your neighbor's house, his wife, his possessions, his ox, everything that belongs to his neighbor. God says, as my redeemed people, you are not to covet. Well, that raises a question. What does it mean to covet? I think we should answer that question, first of all, by stating what that does not mean. Interestingly, if you were to literally, from the Hebrew, translate this commandment, it would literally say this: you shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house and his possessions and so on. The commandment simply says, do not set your desires on your neighbor's possession or anything that belongs to him. But that raises a question then. Does this commandment forbid desire? The answer to that is no. That's the first answer. The cause of coveting is not mere desire. The Bible clearly says from beginning to end that desire of itself, apart from sinful motive, is not the cause of coveting. In fact, the Bible throughout holds out very good desires by which God has created in us, very good desires that we are to seek in our life, and these are not by themselves the result of coveting. Take, for example, the desire for marriage in of itself. The Bible says that is a very good God-designed desire. The desire for children is a good God-designed desire. These things in of themselves are good in of themselves. think also of the natural desire for food, clothing, and provision. The Bible holds them out as essential and good to pursue. Even more than that, in the book of Proverbs, over and over, Proverbs draws this analogy out that it is the steward, the good worker compared to the sloth that actually is commendable. Proverbs 13 verse 4 says, "The sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." Proverbs holds out the diligent worker and he says, the desire to advance yourself, the desire to be a diligent worker is a good desire, one which one should go after. So these desires that God has put in us, in and of themselves, are not by themselves the cause of coveting. It's interesting, if you study the religion of Buddhism, they say the exact opposite. Buddhism says you find freedom of emptying yourself of all desire. Get outside of yourself, remove these desires, and you will find freedom. But isn't it interesting, when you look at Adam and Eve created before the fall, they were created with certain desires that God had wrought within their nature. Therefore, these desires are not the cause of our coveting. But secondly, we can also say then that the cause is not the presence of possessions and money. The Bible does not say the presence of possession and money is the cause of our coveting. The Ten Commandment is not forbidding worldly possessions or blaming them as the cause of the coveting that we have. In fact, often the Bible speaks of possessions as God's gifts, as we saw a few weeks ago. God blesses His children with material possessions from time to time, and we are to view those things as gifts. And those things are not in and of themselves the cause and the problem with our coveting. To be sure, the Bible, as we're going to see in a moment, warns against the love of these things. But we must understand, it is not the possessions in and of themselves that is the cause of our coveting. The Tenth Commandment does not blame our possessions for our coveting. Interestingly, to contrast that with other false views, monastic monks wrongly got this when they thought to get away from possessions, to hide away, they could solve their problem. But when you hide away, you still take your sinful heart with you. As well as the Amish, thinking they can get away from modern-day conveniences, will solve their problem. And the Tenth Commandment does not say that is a solution to the coveting problem. It is not mere possessions that is the problem. So you ask the question, what is the cause of my coveting then? The answer the Tenth Commandment has for you and me this evening, the cause of our coveting is your sinful heart and my sinful heart. That is the cause of coveting. The Tenth Commandment blames it right on the heart that exists in us. So we can say it this way. Coveting, then, can be described as this. It is setting your desire on what someone else has in order to get it. Coveting, strictly speaking, is wanting something for yourself or wishing your neighbor did not have it because you're jealous that he has it. It is this overwhelming desire. It's this discontent spirit, this greedy spirit within us that looks at what others have and longs to possess that for one's self. It is having a discontent, envious heart, not being satisfied until we get what someone else has. And practically speaking, look at how God knows our thoughts. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't just leave it to our own imaginations. He gives us examples of where our hearts are longing for. He says, you're not to have envy for your neighbor's possessions. When you look out at your neighbor and the large house that he has, the beautiful house, you are not to be envious and covetous and set your desire on getting that for yourself. Not only that, his ox or his donkey, his car, his tractor, whatever your neighbor has, you are not to longingly, with a discontent heart, seek to grab that for yourself. Even goes further than that, the neighbor's relationship. He says you're not to set your envious heart on your neighbor's spouse. You're not to look at your neighbor's wife and long that she be yours and not his. You're not to set your desire on your neighbor's husband and wish that he were your husband instead of the one you have. See, isn't it amazing that God's law knows our thoughts better than we even know them ourselves? The thoughts that we don't share with everyone else. The Tenth Commandment comes to you and me, opening our heart, and it says this, I know what you think when you look at what your neighbor has. God says, I know what's in your heart, and you are not to set your desire to get these things for yourself. In fact, I love the all-encompassing nature of this commandment. If it wasn't for enough for these descriptions, God says anything that your neighbor possesses is off limits. But we can add to that, not only is it desiring to take from your neighbor what he has, coveting can be added to this. Coveting is a desire of things from this world that God has withheld from you. Again, it's getting at that discontent spirit. It's saying, God, I need that. Why haven't you given that to me? And it's that longing, discontent spirit that resides day after day to want what God has not given to us. It is to be deeply focused on this thing. Author and commentary Edmund Clowney says this on this topic. He says, the envy this commandment forbids is not only a desire for something that belongs to someone else, it is our desire for anything that would draw us away from contentedly serving God wherever His good providence has placed us. And so coveting is not just asking and desiring what someone else has. It's actually pointing a finger to God and saying, you have not given me enough. I need one more thing, and I will not be satisfied until I acquire that thing for myself. That is what coveting is. Coveting, then, to summarize, is a problem within. It is not a problem without, from the outside. It is the wicked desire that resides in my heart and your heart. I think James says it best. James 4, we read this last week. James says to the church that he's writing to, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Oh, what a description of what lives inside our thought life, doesn't it? It is the passions that are at war within us that reach out to the world around us, desiring to take from others what God has given to them. That is the cause of our coveting. But secondly, then, we need to ask the question, what is the connection, then, to the rest of the commandments? What is the connection of coveting? Now, the first thing I want to say to this is the connection of the Ten Commandments, first of all, gets at the heart of the rest of the nine commandments that precede it. I want to take you to two passages to show you this. The first passage is Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Here it's interesting. You know the story likely. A rich young ruler, a rich young man comes to Jesus to try to find the way to blessedness, the way to eternal life. And Jesus uses the 10th commandment to expose his heart to the rest of the nine commandments. Matthew 19, our pew Bibles, you will find that on page 953, right at the very bottom. Verse 16 of chapter 19 says, now a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now notice a couple things here that point to what we learn here of the 10th commandment. The first thing is the heart of this man. Notice that he comes to Jesus and he's asking to find the way to eternal life. But notice how he asks it. What must he do to get it? This man has a works attitude. He has an attitude about what he must accomplish to get there. And Jesus points him then, clearly guiding him to his heart, to the obedience to the law. Jesus says, if you want to get to heaven, here's the requirement. Perfect obedience. Do every one of the 10 commandments perfectly, and you will get to heaven. The man then answers that he thinks he had obeyed them. Clearly this is getting at his heart. Jesus is prodding at this heart. And out from this man's mouth comes this awesome, almost unbelievable statement. I have kept them all. And this man is thinking outwardly. I have outwardly kept to some sort of standard this law that I find in my Bible. And now Jesus goes right for the heart of this man who has misunderstood the Ten Commandments. And he does so with the Tenth Commandment. He says then, if you want to be perfect, sell everything that you have. You see, he's going to the Tenth Commandment here. He knows the heart of this man. He knows this man deep in his heart is covetous. He loves his possessions. He loves his money. Inwardly now, Jesus points. And suddenly this man has his heart open to the law and Jesus exposes him for who he is. We find him walking away sad. See, Jesus opened up the law to this man who had seen them only as outward actions to be obeyed. And he says, no, you've missed it. It's the heart that these things go to. And he went through it, the Tenth Commandment to expose this man's heart. And suddenly this man realized that he did not delight in eternal life, but rather his covetous heart longed for the things of this world more. And he left in sadness. The second passage to help us see this is Romans 7. Romans 7. If you turn to Romans 7, Paul here personally speaks of the Tenth Commandment as exposing his own heart. Again, Paul was a Pharisee, you remember. And in Romans 7, he opens up to all of this reality of Paul's mistaken view, really. Again, as a Pharisee, thinking that he can obey the law outwardly. Notice what he writes here about the Tenth Commandment. Romans 7, beginning at verse 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. Now notice what Paul just said there, especially about the Tenth Commandment. Paul says, apart from looking at the true intention of the law, I was alive. I thought it was good. I thought I could obey the law. But suddenly, when I understood the Tenth Commandment, what it was behind the Tenth Commandment and coveting, suddenly now sin came alive in me. Suddenly that secret snake hiding in my heart was exposed and it sprang to life. And suddenly now I began to realize the full depravity of my being and sin came to full fruition in my life. It's interesting, isn't it, that it was the Tenth Commandment that Paul says exposed his heart condition. And you see, it's not an accident. The Tenth Commandment rightly gets at the heart of the law. It points us inward, as all the other nine commandments do as well. That would be the second thing I want to point out about the connection then. That being the case about it's exposing the heart, it's interesting. If you break any of the other nine commandments we have studied, you are breaking also the Tenth Commandment. A few examples here. First of all, if you break the first commandment, which says, have no other gods before me, you are coveting a god of your own making. The fifth commandment, honor the authority placed over you. You are coveting your own rule and your own authority whenever you break the fifth commandment. The sixth commandment, murder, you are desiring, coveting to take the life of another person before you even commit the act. The seventh commandment, adultery. You clearly desire and covet someone else's spouse before you ever enter into the act of adultery itself. And lastly, and perhaps most clearly, eighth commandment, stealing. Before we actually take money or possessions from another person, we covet them for ourselves. See, the tenth commandment exposes our heart. And it not only does that, it exposes every one of the other nine commandments for what we really are deep inside. And now to point it back to the Heidelberg Catechism, this is why when the Heidelberg Catechism expounds on the Tenth Commandment, it says this, that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Is that not the most humbling thing this evening? To think that in all of our life, God says, I call you to perfection, not outwardly. I call you to absolute perfection in your desires and your motivations. I call for perfection in your thought life and in why you do what you do. And again, remember, the Ten Commandments are meant to teach us to love God and our neighbor. And here we're reminded we love God and our neighbor with our hearts and our desires as well. And that is a connection to the Ten Commandments. Well, lastly then, and perhaps most practically importantly, how are we to fight this? How are we to combat coveting in our daily life? There are numerous things that probably could be said. I only have two for you. First of all, the way we combat this is rightly understanding what we deserve. When covetous desire enters my heart and your heart, the first thing we need to do is understanding what you and I rightly deserve. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Isn't it amazing? Paul was gripped with his own unworthiness. Paul was gripped because he knew his depravity and his fallen nature. And Paul knew he was the most unworthy recipient of grace. He knew that because of the cross, that it was not in his own works, and he stood at the foot of the cross, and all he could say is, I don't deserve what God has given me. And we're reminded that we, like Paul, are sinners worthy of nothing less than judgment and hell. We, like Paul, are equally lawbreakers, and if God is a just God as he is, we equally are condemned by the law. And we deserve nothing less than the full justice of God for all eternity. And if you're a believer this evening, we also are reminded that we are redeemed by Christ. And He has done it completely. He has come and given all so that we could receive the full redemption of our sins. Remember the context again. Israel was set free and this law was given to them. And it comes to you and me as Christians this evening. And He says, think on the cross of Calvary. And is that the context that you go forward to fight this covetous desire? Remember what God has done for you. Then when you look on the covetousness of your neighbor and wanting their spouse or their possessions, when these thoughts enter your heart, it is to the cross of Calvary you must go, for it is there that will squelch that desire in your heart. The point is, when these desires arise in our hearts, it's to that reality that we must go. I recently listened to an audio clip of R.C. Sproul from a few years ago from a conference, and he was asked a question, why the punishment against Adam was so severe if God is a loving God. And it's an audio clip that went viral because he yelled out, what's wrong with you people? See, that's the problem. We ultimately think in our own life, when problems arise, we begin to think, I don't deserve this. And yet, when we combat the covetous desire, we need to understand, we don't deserve any good thing. God was exceedingly merciful that He didn't strike Adam and Eve dead in the garden. And He didn't strike us dead when we sin against Him. God is so gracious to us. He has given us so much that when we think we deserve more, we must go to the cross of Calvary and realize we don't deserve anything God has given us. We're recipients of amazing grace. I guess to put it this way, if this is helpful, we must say to ourselves, who am I to covet my neighbor's house? When God sent His only Son to die on the cross to give me eternal life. Who am I to covet my neighbor's spouse when God has given me eternal life with Him forever? You see, you cannot stand at the foot of the cross of Calvary and covet what God has not given you because you realize of how much He has given to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say the second way also that we can combat this covetous desire is to see the value of Christ. I think it's kind of saying the same thing from a different angle, but to this I want to turn to the book of Philippians, and I want you to notice how Paul here values Christ and how he sees from this that he can live in full contentment no matter what. Now remember, Paul writes in the book of Philippians from a prison cell. He is chained. Now listen to a few passages from this book. In Philippians 1, verse 21, he says this as he writes in prison. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul says, I can die and rot in this prison cell, but if I have Christ, it is everlasting gain. It is more than I deserve. Chapter 3, he goes on to elaborate even more. Notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings and becoming like Him in His death. Just ponder for a moment what Paul just said. He sits in a prison cell and he says, all I want is Christ. That is what will satisfy me. Give me this prison cell until my death. And if I just but have Christ, He is the sole treasure that I long for. And see, Paul holds this up for us this evening. He says, if that is the longing of your soul, to know your Savior more, you will never grow discontent in this life, even in a prison cell. You will have the greatest treasure which can satisfy. You see, all that in the book of Philippians leads up to what he says in chapter 4, verse 11. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Again, that should blow our minds this evening. Paul says Christ is so valuable, so infinitely valuable than anything this world has to offer, that if He is all you have, that's more than enough. That is more than enough. And so when you and I have wandering hearts to long for more and a covetous desire, let our hearts go to where Paul's heart goes. Let us go to the cross of Calvary. Let us see our Savior, our brother, the one who calls us His friend, and see Him as that treasure that He really is. And as we do so, these sinful desires will fade away and we will see the beauty of our Savior. And He will satisfy the longings of our heart in such a way that we will never grow discontent, whether it be in hunger and suffering or in plenty and provision. We, like Paul, can learn what it is to be content in whatever the tomorrow may bring to us, because we have Christ and He is enough. Well, in conclusion, then, two things just to wrap this up with as we close. The first is a question this evening, a heart-searching question for you and me. And that question is this: are you and I content in our life? Are you content in your life with what you have? Can you and I join Paul and say that to live is Christ and to die is gain, come what may? I suppose clearly this law exposes the heart, and we know that we all struggle, so maybe the question should be asked this way: where do you and I struggle to be content in our life? Is it in your job, with your income and the possessions that you have? Do you grow discontent with what God has given you and given me? Is it perhaps in the spouse of another when we long for someone different? Is it perhaps in the health or the body of another person, thinking if only I had that, I would be a happy person? Where is it in your life that you find your heart wandering and longing for that one thing that you think and I think that will make us finally happy, but the reality is it won't? Where is it that you struggle with contentment in your heart? It's amazing. The Tenth Commandment holds back nothing. It opens our heart and reveals those hidden desires dwelling deep in us. And so I guess this would be the application. Let us pray, first of all. Let us pray for God to apply His Word, that we would grow in contentment. And also let us delight. Let us delight every day in this gospel of Christ. Feed on Him so deeply from His Word that the discontentment would fade away every day we look to Him. Second thought of closing here is this. This Tenth Commandment also teaches us that living a content life is a tremendous witness to the discontent world we live in. Think about that. Israel was called out of Egypt, this world powerhouse of this day, put in this land of Israel to be a witness to the nations. And God says, you're to be a light unto the nations by saying, Yahweh is all I want. Whatever God gives me, that I will be satisfied. And you will show the glory of God by being content with what I give you in the land of Egypt, or land of Israel. The same is true for you and me today. We live in a world where the nation around us, the people around us are grasping to get all they can in the years they have. And they're living so discontent despite the plenty that they have in this life. I think it's fair to say that you and I can have a tremendous witness to our neighbors and our friends, our unbelieving friends, by how we can live a content life with what God has given us. I find it fascinating. You watch all these movies and Disney shows. They have this catchphrase of trying to present a plot line of living for the simple things is where joy is found. And usually if you watch these, it is the parents who are distracted with trying to get money from their job. And they learn from the children that they need to quit working so much they can find the simple things in life. Well, isn't it interesting? With all these movies, yet what do we find in the world? No one's actually living for the simple things. Why? Because the covetous desire in their heart refuses to live for what they know is best, and they are constantly clawing to get more from this world. You see, you and I can have a tremendous witness by living content lives. Content lives in the circumstances of our life, whether we are suffering, especially in suffering, and loss and difficulty, to live a content life of what God has done in our life, but also with what He's given us. By showing our neighbor that we live our life with a different goal in mind. We're not living for money. We're not living for what the world is seeking. But we're living for a different pleasure. And that is knowing Christ more. Of course, that's going to look differently with each of us as we ask the question, how can we do that? But let us ask the question, how can I exhibit a content family life with my children? How can I live a content family life with my spouse? And how can we manifest to the neighbors that we interact with? To show them that whatever happens, Christ is enough for me. Because He's the most satisfying thing in my life. Let us live that witness to our neighbor, showing the value of Christ. And you see, as we do that, Christ will receive all the glory. Because just as Paul can write from a prison cell and amaze our minds that is enough for him to know Christ, our neighbors also will be amazed when we say, Christ is all I want. And may God do that in our lives mightily. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father on high, once again, as we come to this 10th commandment, as the other 9, we stand fully exposed before you this evening. Lord, you know our hearts. You know the wanderingness and the wandering thoughts of our hearts. Father, we pray, pour out your grace from on high. Transform our hearts with that daily grace that we stand in need of. Expose our hearts, but point them to the cross of Calvary, that there we would see and savor from our Christ. All that He has done for us, and that there we would truly and sincerely find all that would satisfy our souls. And we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen.